Good to see everyone this morning. If you will, turn the psalm books to 261. This song will stand for opening prayer. 261. Not many here this morning, so please help me sing out, please. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus so round the throne, and thus so round the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion, hill, a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly field, before we reach the heavenly field, or walk the golden street, or walk the golden street. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. To fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
We please stand for prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another day of life and for the many blessings that You bestow upon us daily. We pray, Father, at this time that You would be with those that we know of that are suffering with ill health and those that have lost loved ones. And we pray that You'd be with them and give them courage and strength. And we pray that we would be mindful of them and be able to help in whatever way that we can. We pray this morning, Father, that You'd help us to focus on this lesson as we study about Judgment Day, that we learn the things that You would have us to know that are in Your inspired word about the Judgment Day rather than things that we hear and repeat. There's so much in the lesson today that we might be able to apply to our lives and be able to tell others. We pray for those around about us, Father, that have not yet named Thy name and obeyed the gospel. And we pray that we might be able to reach them, that they would be willing to make that choice to become a child of God. We know, Father, we fall short many times. Help us to be stronger and to improve in our service to Thee, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See if I can get this to work. We'll read for the scripture, Matthew 24:37-39. We're down a little bit today in people, so we're having to fill in for one another. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left.
Will, please turn to number 50. Number 50, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but
this morning we're going to see and hear a sermon by Don Blackwell called Seven Things That Will Happen on Judgment Day. It just came out a month or so ago. He also has one I'm looking forward to. I hope that we'll see it soon. And it's on technology, and he looks at both sides of technology, good things that can happen with it for the church and some things that we wouldn't want happening. I'm going to go back to this and read verse 42 now. Watch therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. We know from the last century, I know there's some religious groups that predicted the end of the world or Christ's coming four times last century. No, nobody knows this. The scripture plainly teaches that. That's what you're going to learn today in the things that we're looking at, these seven things that happen on the judgment day. There are 39 scriptures on that page you're looking at, and if I didn't miss any, there might be some that I missed, but those are all on the judgment. You hear many things people teaching and saying about the judgment day. There's no Bible for it. So these are the things, if you want to be able to tell someone about judgment day, these are the scriptures you would want to use. So This lesson was originally, used as a Bible study by the Winkler family. I can't think of his first name right now, but that he came up with that last century. We used some of their Bible study material, the Winklers. It was a father, it was a preacher, and he had two sons that preached, I believe. Don has taken that with his group and made it into a video. It's quite enlightening about what the judgment day will be like. Let's see if we can get that started now.
The day that the Lord comes again to destroy this earth is referred to as the judgment day. In this video, we're going to describe seven things that will happen on that day. In fact, you might think of it as seven scenes. The day that the Lord comes again to destroy this earth is referred to as the judgment day. In this video, we're going to describe seven things that will happen on that day. In fact, you might think of it as seven scenes, the seven scenes of the judgment day. Scene number one, it's going to be a day like any other. John is stuck in traffic. He's running late, someone cuts him off, and his temper is rising. Across town, there's a mother sitting in a waiting room. She's got a little girl who has a fever of 104. She's been waiting for 2 hours and is hurting her heart. Down the hall, there's a gentleman who's taking cancer treatment. He was diagnosed 2 months ago. It's been hard. His wife is bringing him to the appointments, and she's worried. Around the world, there is a couple sitting down to dinner at their favorite restaurant. It's a special night, and he's going to ask her to marry him, and she doesn't know it yet. On another continent, there's a family in their hut, and the rain is beating on the roof, and in fact, it's starting to trickle inside. The wind is blowing hard on their house. Up in the sky, there's a man in an airplane. He's on a business trip. He's over the Atlantic Ocean, and he's sleeping to the dull roar of the engine and the wind. Now, what's my point? My point is, it's a day like any other. All around the world, it's business as usual. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, the Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's scene number one. Scene number two, the trumpet will sound and every eye will see him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Friends, the whole world is going to hear the voice of the archangel. This is probably a reference to the one mentioned in Jude 7 through 9 as Michael, the archangel. And the world is going to be filled with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know, every now and then, I will hear the thunder in the sky or maybe the sound of an airplane. And for a split second, I think to myself, is it now? Is this the end? Is that the sound? But friends, it's not going to be like the sound of an airplane. The sound of the trumpet is going to fill the entire world. And when the archangel sounds the cry, it will be, for some, a victory cry, and for some, it will be a battle cry. Matthew 25:31 says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, the Lord, will come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him." Friends, when the Lord appears, He will have all of His holy angels. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes God has dispatched angels. You know, angels were sent to Lot to warn him about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that Jacob wrestled with an angel. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, apparently angels. And so there have been times that God has sent angels, but when God comes again, it won't be with an angel. It won't be with some angels. Friends, the city of God will be emptied of the angelic creation. Notice that it will be all of His holy angels. That speaks to the character of these angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "The angels who sinned, God cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." But you see, when the Lord comes again, the angels who come with Him will be the holy angels. They will share in the nature of the one whom they accompany. But notice, thirdly, that they are going to be mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says that when Jesus shall come again, He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What does that mean? Friends, it means that these are powerful beings. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him." Friends, when the Lord comes again, every eye is going to see Him. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. How could all the people in all parts of the world see Him? I don't know, but the Bible says that's what's going to happen. The whole world is going to hear the sound. We will see the Lord in the air. The sky will be filled with angels, and life is going to stop immediately. You know, I imagine that there will be some, knowing the truth, knowing how they should have been living, they're going to feel terror throughout their bodies. They're going to want to cry for forgiveness, but it's going to be too late. You know, human nature would be to think, "Let me fix this right now before it's too late," but it's already too late. You know, I remember when I was in school and we would be taking a test and the buzzer would sound and people would still try to work for another second or two to finish one or two more answers, and finally the teacher would say, "Stop, put your pencils down." But you know, when the trumpet sounds, you won't get another second or 2 seconds. You will be called before God in the state that you are in the second that the blast of the trumpet begins. Here is scene number 3. The dead shall rise. John 5:28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," this is the word for tombs, "will hear His voice and come forth." 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, when the Bible says that the dead will be raised incorruptible, this is referencing the spirits who are in Hades, that is, the souls in paradise and torment. Those who are in the waiting place will be brought back. They will be reunited with their bodies, but the new body is going to be a different body. It's going to be a spiritual body, an eternal body. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so the souls of the righteous that are in Hades, that are in paradise specifically, the Lord is going to bring them with Him when He appears in the clouds. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." That is, those who have died, they have gone to the realm of the dead, they are in paradise, the Lord's going to bring them with Him. Now, the denominational world believes that this is a reference to people who had previously been raptured, but the Bible doesn't say anything like that. And so their bodies are going to come forth from the tomb, their spirits, which in essence is who I am, what I am. I am my soul. I am my spirit. The bodies are going to come forth from the tomb, and then the spirit God is going to bring from paradise, from the Hadean realm, and the spirits of the dead saints are going to enter their resurrected bodies, and then we will meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive and remain, we will meet the Lord in the air. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Matthew 24:39 says, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. This is not a reference to the rapture, as some people think, but rather this is a reference to the separation that's going to take place at the end of time. Two people are working together. One is a Christian and the other is not. Suddenly, they will be separated. Scene number four. This earth is going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the judgment day. It's the last day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, they'll be gone, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Scene number five, the judgment. Friends, I want you to appreciate, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Matthew 10:15 says the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to be there. Matthew 11:22 says the people of Tyre and Sidon are going to be there. Matthew 12:41 says the people of Nineveh to whom Jonah preached, they're going to be there. Verse 42 says the queen of the south who said about Solomon, the half has not yet been told, she's going to be there. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says that the living and the dead will be there. Revelation 20:12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Acts 17:31 says, in the day when the Lord shall judge the world. What world? Well, it's the world that God loved and for whom He gave His Son, John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice this. Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Nineveh, the queen of the south, the living and the dead, the small and the great, the world and all. And so when I stand before the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. But secondly, would you appreciate with me that at the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Now somebody says, now wait a minute, that's a contradiction. But rather than being a contradiction, it's somewhat of a paradox, because both of these things are true. In the sense that everyone will be there, I will not be alone. But in the sense that I will be judged individually, I will be alone. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is talking about the universal nature of the judgment. But then notice how he transitions. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, sometimes we talk about the fact that Calvary is personal. You know, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, that's not a ransom for all in that verse. He's talking personally for me. Not the world there, just me. Friends, if I had been the only person the Lord ever created, I believe he still would have sent Christ to die for me. You see, Calvary is personal, but so is the judgment. Friends, as you stand before the judgment bar of God to receive your eternal judgment, it will be as if you are the only person God ever made. The judgment is going to be lonely. Don't ever forget that. There will be no comfort in the fact that you lived in a, quote, Christian nation. There won't be comfort in the fact that the county where you lived had numerically strong churches. It won't matter that I was a member of a strong congregation. It won't matter that most of my family were Christians, because we're not going to be judged that way. Friends, the judgment is personal. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. And number three, at the judgment bar of God, there will be a separation. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." There's going to be a separation. I can't even imagine what it will feel like if I find myself on the left. I want you to think about all the religious people who know this passage and who will be shocked. Think about people who know their Bibles. They're familiar with what the judgment is going to be like and the terror they will experience when they find themselves on the left-hand side. The Lord said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." I want you to notice there that there are two groups, damnation and life. "And then shall be gathered before Him all nations, and they shall be divided as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Notice two groups, the sheep and the goats. Revelation 20:15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life." Notice two groups. Some are written, some are not. 2 Thessalonians 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, and the Lord's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God." Now notice this, some will receive rest, others will suffer vengeance. Friends, in every one of these verses, mankind is divided into one group or the other. Now what does that mean? It simply means this, if I'm not in one group, then I am in the other group. That means then that if I'm not in the group of the saved, then I'm going to be over here in the group that's going to be lost eternally. You know, if I were to ask you right now to make a list of people that you can think of in your area where you live, make a list of people who are notoriously wicked, could you do that? You might could name one or two, possibly. But it would be difficult to make a long list of notoriously wicked people. Now, what's the point? The point is the majority of the world is not over here in the group that we would put with the Al Capones and the Husseins and the Hitlers. But somebody wants to say, well, you know, I certainly wouldn't count myself in that group, but I also wouldn't count myself in the group with Peter and James and John and Paul. In other words, what they're saying is, I'm too good to go to hell, but I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And so somewhere or another, there's a third group. There's a third destiny out there. But friends, there's no such thing as that taught in the Bible. The Bible is extremely restrictive. At the judgment bar of God, I will be in one group or the other. Scene number 6. The books will be opened. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Apostle John wrote, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were opened, and the dead were judged out of the things written in those books." It appears that there is going to be three books that are going to be opened on that day. First, there will be the Book of Life. Revelation 20:15 says, "And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." But then add to that, there will be the Book of My Life, the Book of the Deeds of My Life. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so there's going to be the Book of My Life that is going to be opened, and I'll be judged according to the things done. But then there's going to be the Word of God that will be opened. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so James 2:12 says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." And so my life is going to be weighed against the Word of God. On one side of the scales will be the book of the deeds of my life. On the other side of the scale will be the book of God's Word. And so he's going to open up the book, and it's going to say, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and he's going to weigh me. Have I obeyed that? And so on that day, he's going to open up God's Word, and it's going to say, "Be not conformed to this world." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and he's going to look at my speech and look at my apparel and my recreation and have I been worldly, and I'm going to be weighed and I might come up short. And so on that day, he's going to open up the book of God's Word, and it's going to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." And then he's going to open up the book of my life, and it shows that I've been missing worship at the drop of a hat, and I'll be found wanting. But then there is scene number 7, the eternal separation. You know, there are a lot of separations in our lives. For example, sometimes there are separations that occur due to job opportunities, and people have to move away from their homes and their loved ones. Sometimes there are separations that occur due to military service. You know how painful that separation is. And there are separations that are due to death. How many times have you stood before a casket and watched family members say goodbye to the dearest friends and loved ones on the earth? Sometimes there are separations due to educational pursuits. Maybe your child goes off to college, and for the first time in 18 years, that bedroom is empty. And it's such a sad day, and we just think, why can't our kids just stay little forever? You hate to see them go. But you know what happens in all of these circumstances? I remember that when our daughter went to college and we dropped her off, we were heartbroken and we cried. And then we got in the car and we were riding home. And we said, in 3 months, she'll be coming home for Thanksgiving. You know what that was? It was the prospect of a reunion. What about that husband or father who's over in overseas in Afghanistan? What do they say? "I'll see you in 13 months. It's the prospect of reunion. Even the funeral, the memorial service, What does the person say as they look into that cold casket? Mama, I'll see you in heaven. You know, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful songs that we ever sing is, if we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore. It's the prospect of a reunion. But dear friend, I'm about to tell you about a separation that at the close of which there will never be a reunion. And that's when God separates the sheep from the goats. And that simply means that if your companion is saved and you are lost, you will have seen them for the last time. You will never see their innocent face again. You will never feel that comforting embrace again. If you are lost and your children are saved, you will say to your son one last time, "Goodbye, son." If you are lost on that day, there will be no prospect of reunion. Friends, at the judgment bar of God, I'm going to participate in the eternal separation. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." How long is a million years? You ever thought about that? How long is a million years? Did you know that since the Lord was on this earth, not even a million days have passed? I think we think about when Jesus was here and we think how long ago that was. But if the Lord left this earth in the year AD 33, at the end of this year, there will have transpired approximately 727,000 days. Not years, not even a million days have passed since the Lord was on this earth. And yet we think about how long ago that was. But friends, eternity is not a million days. It's not a million months. It's not a million years or decades or centuries. We are talking about an expanse that has a beginning, but you never leave the beginning.
We can realize that this is a very serious lesson when we look at the judgment day. It is, as he said here, a very difficult thing to comprehend what eternity will be like. And he tried to do that with the days and years that he talked about there. It's difficult to think about. Also, I think something that's hard to comprehend is in the judgment day, we're alone. It's just what we've done, not other people. I've often thought when you go into the doctor anymore and other places with computers, they can touch a couple keys and they know everything about you that you ever did medically. It's all on there and it just pops up that quick. If man can come up with things like this and they're starting this artificial intelligence, God will have no problem seeing everything that we ever did. Maybe we're the only ones knows about it, but God knows. Those are things to keep in mind. It's a very serious thing. It's also a reason for us to try to reach our friends, our family, too, that they would take this serious. I know many times some that I talk to get to the point they say, "Don't bring it up anymore." But they don't realize what I'm thinking about when you're thinking about the scriptures and what God said about the judgment. If we have any here today that would want to become a Christian, this is a time that we usually mention that in the services by tradition. But you want to keep in mind that you can become a Christian at any time if you understand what it means to obey the gospel of Christ. And this lesson really didn't have to do with that, but if you need to learn how to obey the gospel, there's many people here that would be willing to teach you and let you read it from the scriptures. If you need the prayers of the congregation, it's also a good time to do that at this time, whatever your needs would be.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. city with foundations firm as eternal throne, nor wars nor desolation shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gate to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no morrow, but one eternal day. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gate to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
So we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Please turn to 740. I thank Jim for putting that lesson together. I think it was real good. A lot in there about the future coming. I want to be right with God. 740, please. Let's prepare our minds as we think on the cross. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Anyone need communion? Ernie's back there. I'll get you one. We know that first day of the week, we remember our Lord as part of the worship, to remember what he's done for us. And the song we just sung, he paid the debt we could not pay. We owe the debt we can't pay. We're the ones that should be on the cross, not Christ. But he loved us so much. And that third verse says, one day he's coming back for me. And we've seen these lessons. There's only two places, one on the left, one on the right. And we want to be on the right, don't we? We want to be the sheep. We want to be
in God's sight in the book of life, our names written there. But without Christ's blood, no one could get there. So in his precious body, let's go to God in prayer and give thanks for Christ and what he's done for us. Almighty Father, we thank you so much for the love that you've shown by sending your son to die on that cross. When he went to the cross, he suffered more than we can ever imagine, the cruel death for us. He paid the debt we could not pay, and we owe the debt that he took upon himself. Thank you so much, God, for Christ. Help us now remember his death on the first day of the week. In Christ's name, amen. Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blood that flowed from Christ's sinless body. And he still loved. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not that they be forgiven unless they obey you, but help them and help us, God, to live the Christian life and remember the precious blood that Christ gave for our sins. Thank you so much, Father. In Christ's name, amen. We also have this time we can give back to God. Let's go to God in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for being able to be here this morning, for decent health. Thank you for the acts of worship you put in your word of truth to be pleasing you in spirit and truth by the word of God, your word. Now as we give back, help us give according to your word, as we've been prospered, and give cheerfully for the work for the church in the church. Thank you so much, God, for blessing us with physical blessings, most of all spiritual blessings in Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have announcements.
Good morning, church. Nice to see everybody out. The weather is starting to, that white stuff is disappearing, and I'm so glad of it. Hopefully we'll get some warmer temperatures too. Quite a few people on our prayer list. Keep all those people on your prayers. Especially with Dave Hall, his upcoming procedure. So many of our number have been ill. Be with the Giannis family at this time. Keep them in your thoughts, prayers. Lost of Sheila, Eddie's wife. So keep that family in your thoughts. Make sure you get a bulletin. A lot of things in there. A lot of things coming up. The Miss Cindy has more pictures back here in the back. You want one of them? Get it and take it home with you. Rather pretty back there. Is there anything that I've missed I should know about and I don't know about? If not, whoever has closing, Mr. Mark has closing prayer.
Ask everyone to stand for the closing prayer. Let's go to God in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for letting us be able to come here today and be able to hear a lesson from your word and be able to sing hymns unto you. Be with all the sick and the shut-ins who are mentioned on the list, especially with Dave Hall as he's going to be having a procedure coming up, and be with him and Rosa and during the time of that's coming up. But also be with the Giannis family during the loss of Sheila during this time, and be with them during that time of grief. Be with the ones that's away from us, possibly traveling and being away from us, so they're brought back to us safely. Be with us through the rest of this day. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.